Lord, you told us in the word that unless a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. And I pray we would just trust you in those times of difficulty and challenges and stress and heartache, that somehow you are working inside of us. You want Jesus to be revealed in us. We pray that we would not be old wineskins. We pray that we would be individuals that are yielded to you, that are open to what you're doing, Lord, in this world. And we just pray that there would be times of refreshing from your presence. I pray when we read the word of God, I pray it would just refresh us and encourage us. I pray that we would not live off of the past, because the Bible says your mercy is anew every morning. Give us this day our daily bread. That's what your word tells us. And so I pray this morning again that you would speak to every heart, that you would let us know that you're here, that whatever the needs might be, you're more than capable of guiding us through them. You're able to deliver us from them if that's your will, or to give us grace to go through. But we just want to come to a place of truly trusting you in everything that you do and recognize that you are the Lord of our lives. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Again, if you came in late, the youth are in the service this morning. Pastor Jonathan's out. We're going to be in the ninth chapter of the first Paul's letter to the 1 Corinthians, chapter 9. We'll look at the end of our study this morning. Chapter 9, when I say end of our study, end of this chapter. We've been looking at Paul just sort of defending his call to the ministry. Chapter 9, verse 24. We'll look at that this morning down through verse 27. Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not as uncertainly. This I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest that when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or disqualified." Lord, I pray as we look at this last section in this ninth chapter, that you would help us to connect it all to Paul's defense of his calling into the ministry, and understand the reason for that is because the gospel was at stake, and to understand what that means. I just pray for personal application. I pray that you'd make it a message that's simple to understand, to grasp, not only as a thing about Paul's reply to these individuals who are challenging his authority or his call to the ministry, but more than that, in our personal lives, that we would see how it applies. The Bible says all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so we thank for that in Jesus' name. Amen. In this ninth chapter, I think I have on the screen here the studies we've done so far. We looked in verses 1 and 2 at the proof of calling as Paul is defending himself. Incidentally, if you don't have a Bible and you need one this morning in our study, just hold your hand up and the usher will give you one. We'll be in the ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians. We looked at the proof of calling because Paul, again, is defending that. I mentioned in that study that normally speaking, we don't need to defend ourselves. God's not concerned so much with our reputation as he is with the gospel. However, Paul, because of the connection with himself and the message of the gospel, he had to defend himself. There are times when if they undermine Paul, if they undercut Paul, if they made Paul look like a false apostle or a fake apostle, then that would bring into question the message that he preached. And so Paul wanted individuals to know that he was truly called by God as an apostle. And then in verses 3 through 14, we looked at the provisions of calling. Paul mentioned, "You shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. They that preach the gospel should live from the gospel." So Paul's referring to that, about how God provides for those he's called. You know, one of our phrases that we say a lot here, Pastor Chuck used to say this, that where God guides, God provides. Hudson Taylor said, "God's work done God's way never lacks God's supply." God always provides if it's his work done his way. And then in verses 15 through 18, we looked at the priorities of calling. What are the priorities that you and I have when it comes to serving the Lord? And we looked at that not only in Paul's life, but in all of our lives. What are our priorities? What is our goals? Matter of fact, the end of our study this morning, when we look at the end of this chapter, it really ties in with that. Then we looked at the principle of calling last Sunday morning. And basically the principle is, I adapt my life to those I'm trying to meet. We don't adapt the sin. We don't adapt the carnality. We don't adapt the worldliness, but we do realize if a person's coming from an unchurched background, we don't quote a lot of scripture because they don't know scripture. When a person's coming from a religious background, then I try to approach it on the basis of the scriptures, the word of God. Paul the apostle, when approaching the Athenians, he went from their perspective. He quoted from one of their their poets. He talked about this idol that he saw, or this statue that said to the unknown God. And so he began to talk to them, and he said, let me tell you who this unknown God is. And of course, the message never changes. But it's important to realize who we're trying to reach, as opposed to just having a canned presentation. We have this canned presentation to, we just want to, you know, speak all the time instead of learning where they're coming from, what's going on in their lives. And that's what Paul meant when he said, you know, he mentioned that in our study, to the weak I became as weak. The word weak there means in a lot of ways just challenged by life. We're all frail. You know, we're just one step away from eternity. There's times that we go through life. I think about the people in Ukraine who know how close death really is. And so in many ways they're weak. And so we realize they're coming from a perspective of maybe they've gone through a tragedy or a heartache or a sudden death or a situation. And so Paul says, you know, I can relate. In my life, I've been through situations or circumstances or been in situations where someone next to me or close to me, or in my case, my son, drowned. And I can relate to that. And so my point in all that is that we try to approach it because we want to connect. We want to listen to what we're trying to say. But how did Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Christ, relate to me when I was in that situation? Well, the Lord relates to every situation, and every situation, and every person. So Paul's referring to that in the idea of the principle of a calling. So we need to adapt. We need to adjust in some ways. Again, never compromising, never sinning. We're not talking about becoming worldly or carnal. I want to make that very clear. And now we're going to look in this last section at the prize of the calling. Paul talks about the prize. You know, we sang that song earlier, and it referred to the fact that God's never lost. We've already won. The battle was won at Calvary. Actually, before that, I mean, I don't know if you call it a battle. It's more of a slaughter. But it was a battle, I guess, you know. The Lord's never lost a battle. So when you join, and I'm very competitive. I hate losing. I mean, I just, whenever I did anything growing up, I had to do the best I can to be the best so that because I can't stand losing. I've said before that I generally, you know, I've been watching some of the basketball playoffs, and I have swapped teams at the end because I want to make sure I won. So, but I'm just saying that in relationship to the Lord. We want to get the prize. Or another way to say that is everyone who doesn't know Jesus is going to lose. They've already lost. They're already on the losing side. Satan's already been defeated. But the Lord's just waiting to come back one day and establish his authority and to, you know, and again establish the fact that he's already the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But look, if you will, down in our study here in verse 24. Paul writes in verse 24, brethren, let each one, or actually verse 25. He says, now concerning virgins, I have no new commandment. I'm on the wrong chapter, aren't I? Yeah, I thought, this is not right. I'm thinking, you know. I just lost. Oh, yeah. I hate losing. Verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. I want you to notice this, how there's certain things in the Bible where Paul or the writers are comparing our journey as, you know, for instance, a farmer, Jesus out the sower of the seed, or in the military, knowing that fights in the battle, knowing that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. In this section, Paul's referring to the fact that we're running in a race. We're like, you know, athletes competing in the Olympics. You know, we're not running a sprint. We're running a marathon our whole life. And so Paul's referring to that, and he's talking about that, and this whole idea of running in a race, it's very similar. You know, you see people sometimes in the things that they do, they start well, but they don't even finish. As a matter of fact, biblically speaking, God's not so much concerned about how you start as how you finish. It's always the end. Matter of fact, God's word tells us, you know, you may start really great, but all of a sudden you abandon ship. I'm reminded of Paul, who talked about a guy in the scriptures who abandoned their faith. He made shipwreck of their faith. The point I'm trying to make here is that it's similar to a race. What kind of goals do we have? When he says in this verse, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? What is the prize? What is the aim of our whole thing? I know in my life, the whole purpose of me coming to Christ, and maybe there's differences in every person, but in my life, I want to make sure when it's all said and done, I'm in heaven. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world or lose his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? So in my life, I want to make sure that when it's said and done, that I'm in heaven. Or, defining success in some ways ultimately is being with the Lord in the end. We talk about our kids. You know, it's like we tend to measure success by maybe how much money they make or what kind of house they live in or what kind of car they drive. Well, God doesn't define success that way. In the same way, we just want to make sure that we're with Jesus at the end of the age when it's all said and done. So that Paul talks about this whole prize. Paul is saying, in effect, this whole passage, he's saying to the Corinthians, you know, guys, I'm really not concerned about all this criticism. You know, I'm after the prize. What are you after? What is your goal in life? Or how integrated in your life is the Word of God, is the message of the gospel, is what's going on? You know, we're seeing things happening in our world, in our generation. We're seeing things changing so rapidly around us. And this brings home to me that there's a purpose in life. There's a plan that God has. And he talks about that plan. And so this idea of running in a race and receiving the prize is so important. I would say that there are individuals who are not even in the race. There may be some here this morning. You're not even in you're on the sidelines watching. I want to challenge you. Enter the race. Nobody that never enters the race wins. You're not going to win if you sit on the sidelines. There's no way. So in the same way as a believer, we've got to understand, we've got to weigh it all out, we've got to think about it. We were talking the other day about the fact that the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 1, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. There's this reason. We need to sit down and think about that. God gave us a brain. And we need to look at the world and what's happening in the world and what the Bible says. Compare it to Scripture. Look at the Word of God. What the Bible says, what the Bible teaches, what God said in the Scriptures. And realize that there are individuals who are running the race. There are individuals like us who says, look, I want to join the team. I want to be a part of all this. I want to join the family of God. I want to be a believer and follow Jesus. And so as a result of that, we're entering the race. We're stretching out for the prize. That's what he's referring to. What's the goal for the Christian? What's the aim of all this? I would submit to you is what Jesus said. Don't store for yourselves treasures on earth when moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Our reward is not necessarily on this planet. Don't misunderstand me. There's a fruit or there's a result of following Jesus. I'd much rather I be following Christ and go through all the trials in this life. However, the real reward is after we go on. I mean, there is a prize at the end of it all. And it's an amazing thing. And that's one of the reasons we study the Bible, to find out, all right, what do I get for all this? When I sacrifice my life, when I follow Jesus, when I decide to give up the pursuing of what other people pursue, or the things that people look at as their own idols or their own gods or my own goals and vision, I lay it all down in order to follow Jesus. What does that mean? What do I get for that? I think that's a legitimate, question. I think that's a reasonable thing to think about. In other words, what's in it for me? I don't want to be self-centered, but look, I came to Christ so I wouldn't go to hell. I think that was a pretty good motivation. It made a difference in my life. Jesus makes a difference. You know, sometimes we go through things. I was talking to a person yesterday, and they were just talking about people that they know that don't have the Lord. And it's like, how do people do without Jesus? And I don't know. It's hard enough with Jesus. Life is not easy. There's sometimes as a Christian, you just sort of hang on. And the Bible taught just hang on. Hang on to Jesus. Jesus said to these churches that he was writing there in Revelation. We just finished our men's Bible study yesterday morning about the seven churches. You know, hold fast to what you have until I come. Just hold on. It's coming to a close. And there's a prize at the end. An amazing event. An amazing prize. So he talked about this race that we're running in. I don't know if you think about that, but We need to think about my Christian life as a race. What does that mean in practical terms? Look, if you will, in verse 25, the importance of self-control. He mentions this in verse 25. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or self-control in all things. Notice that statement. Not in some things. You know, a runner that may go to the weight room and run and work out and all this kind of stuff, he's gonna be a failure if he's not self-controlled with his eating or his sleeping, or he doesn't pace himself. Maybe when he gets in the race, he's just sprinting as fast as he can. He's gonna burn out. I challenge people, you know, when they get into having a devotional life, don't bite off more than you can chew, you know. Back in the weight room and all that, you know, when you go to the weight room, you see in January or February, people are all joining the weight room. But then they go here and they kill themselves, and I guarantee within 3 or 4 or 5 weeks, they're gone. Because they're, you know, enjoy it and just have a good time. When I started my quiet times, I took 10 minutes, 5 minutes in the Bible and 5 minutes, reading 5 minutes and then praying 5 minutes. Now, I've extended that, obviously, but I just wanted to, you know, something I could manage. In the same way with a race, we're in a marathon. We're in it's a lifelong pursuit of Christ. And I need to consider that and think about that in my life. Now, that doesn't mean I just slack up. That doesn't mean that I just take it easy. I kick back. That's what we're talking about here. But we're thinking about this, the realization, I'm in a marathon. I'm not in some sprint. The Christian life is like a race. And the Bible says in this 25th verse, everyone who competes for the prize is self-control in everything. Discipline. The idea of discipline is the Christian walk. We have all kinds of things vying for our attention. Think about that. You know, you're running in a marathon. You know, you're getting off track, or you're getting off base, or whatever it may be. You're not even aware of what you're doing. I shared the story one time of the guy that I roomed with in college. He was a great runner. He was actually the South Carolina state champion, you know, in high school. But when he was telling about this senior year, he'd already won the state championship the year before. But his senior year, they were in the state championship, and there was a marathon. And so it was a long race. And so the other team said, just keep your eye on Chico. Chico was his name. And said, just follow Chico. So Chico told his team, look, we're going to be running this marathon, but at some point in time, I'm actually going to run the wrong way. Do not follow me. Because they had heard. So Chico, in the middle of the race, he goes the wrong way. And finally, he runs about a half a mile or a mile and stands and goes, hey, man, what's happening? Where are we at? You know, Chico, he had a sense of humor. So he, in effect, torpedoed his own chance at another state championship in order to make sure that his team won. He was very competitive like me. So, but anyway, Chico was a character. But why people were keeping their eyes on the wrong thing, just watching Chico. What is the prize? What is our goal? I think in some ways that's what Paul's saying. What is your aim in life? More stuff? Is that what your goal is? I don't know, bigger something or better something? Or we have to be careful that we're not putting our eyes on the wrong thing. So he talks about that in this 25th verse. Everyone who competes for the prize is self-control in all things. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable. You know, all these things are going to be gone one day. You know, my personal belief is that midlife crisis, you may disagree with me, you know, but midlife crisis to me is someone who has what they're after. They get the family, they get the house, they get the job, they get the money, whatever it may be, and it's like, well, so what? It doesn't satisfy. It'll never satisfy. You can't take it with you. But there are things that are beyond this life. There are imperishable things. And I think in some ways what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church is you got to pursue the right thing. You got to pursue what's important in life. Paul is saying that about himself. I think I'm telling you again that self-control is important. What is Paul saying here, I think, in our study? He's saying basically all this fuss at me, all this attack on my character or my calling, you know, it's just another distraction among many. I'm running a race. I've got my eyes on the prize. I'm self-control. The point is, discipline's important. If you're not disciplined, then anything at all can get you off base. You see that in Christians' lives. Something happens, and all of a sudden, they're just sort of tubed out. What happened? I mind what the Bible says. You did run well. It's Galatians. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently been set forth crucified among you. What happened to you? You ran well. But now you've gotten off track. What happened? Took their eyes off the prize. No self-control. Something distracted them. I would submit to you there are things all over the world trying to get your attention. But let me say this. The Lord's trying to get your attention too. It just depends on what you're focusing on. You realize that you tend to become what you focus on? Sometimes when we're talking to people about bitterness, we warn them about that. Look, if you say to yourself, there's bitterness in your heart, I will never be like that person, you end up becoming like them so often. Why? Because it becomes an emotional focus. You think about that. You meditate on that. You look at that individual. You despise that person. You hate that person. You remember what they did. And all of a sudden, over a period of time, you become like them. Isn't that in some ways what's happening in our culture? There's all this stuff going on in our culture. They're trying to set before us something that's not right, that's ungodly or wrong. And they know that when you do that long enough, people start looking at it and thinking about it. It just sort of moves the culture that way. It's just inevitable. Well, here's the deal. We put our eyes on the prize. We have to have self-control. We've got to have this discipline in every area of my life, not just some areas. The Bible says the little foxes spoil the vine. It's those little areas. You know, it's a little leaven that leavens the whole lump. You could be self-controlled in so many areas, but if there's one area, it reminds me again of Israel when they went into the promised land as they crossed over Jordan and they sort of camped out in Gilgal. What did God say to them? You have to go in there and wipe out everybody. You can't allow individuals to stay there and to dwell there, because if you do that, they'll eventually begin to affect you by their idol worship and their ungodly behavior. And that happens, and it's a picture of a Christian life. We come into the kingdom of God, and Jesus says, what? All these old ways, you got to put them aside, get rid of them. And sometimes when we're strong and we're vibrant and we're spiritually minded and we don't get rid of these things, they're sort of suppressed. They're sort of kept in check. Just like in the old days, back in those days of Joshua and the children of Israel, they were very strong. They were very strong militarily. And so what did the people do? They sort of kept to their little cities and they hid themselves. And they were not much of a problem. But as soon as Israel became weak, they started coming out of their holes and their cities and affecting our lives in the same way a believer. If you're not self-controlled, if you don't deal with all that, you have to deal with these things. Does that make sense? Because it's a matter of self-control. You can't ignore what God says to deal with. You can't pretend that somehow it's dealt with. It's got to be gone. We've got to deal with it. Got to focus on it. That's what he's saying here in some ways in this 25th verse. We're self-controlled in all things. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable. We are pursuing things that are eternal. We have to remember that. We have to think about that. We've got to focus on that and pursue eternal things. So, what are you after? What's your goal in life? If I was to stand back and watch you for a week or a month to see where your heart was or your mind was or listen to your conversations, what would it be like? I think that's what Paul is saying in a way, that this self-control. When a runner is competing and training, they are focused. They are mentally, from the time that I sleep, how much sleep I get, what I eat for my life, my training, my exercise, my discipline. It's got to be in every area of my life when I'm running or what I'm doing. It's what I wear. It's how I train. It's how I prepare for all this. And Paul is saying the Christian life is like that. We're in training. We're in a race. We're running to receive a prize. We've got to be focused. We've got to be self-controlled. We can't just be relaxed and think somehow it's all going to come naturally. It doesn't come naturally. It takes discipline. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. That's important. And again, I think that Paul is simply saying, guys, listen, all this fussing and arguing about, I just want you to know, I'm called by God. I'm set apart by God for this work. I've just got to be focused on it. If I'm not focused on it, we'll get off track. If you're not focused on Christ, what are you focused on? You got to look at something. You got to have some goals in life. But I would submit to you that a double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. You can't be focused on the world and focused on the Lord. You can't be after the world's things and you can't serve God mammon. And that has to do with self-control. Get your eyes on the Lord. Keep on the Lord. That's what Paul is saying. It takes work. It's hard. It's different. We're self-control. It's important. If the body's not in control, it'll get off base very, very quickly. Here's another point I want to make. God gave us, in the very beginning, God made us in his own image. And I believe God made us. You know, people have problems with the Trinity. I think God made us a Trinity. God made us body, soul, and spirit. God intended the spirit of man, which is the very core of who we are, to rule his life, to control his life, to dominate his life. It's the spirit of mankind that enables us to know God, to worship God, to understand spiritual things, to relate to God. But when sin entered creation, the spirit died. And all of a sudden, people just have a soul and a body. And your soul and body is not enough. The new birth is the birth of the spirit. We are now spiritual creations. The Bible talks about the natural man, the unbeliever does not receive the spirit, the things of the spirit. They're foolishness to them. Here's my point. The believer has a spirit. We're born again, and God intended me, the deep core of who I am, the Holy of Holies, where God's spirit interacts with my spirit, to control my life, to dominate my life. And then he also gave me a soul. What is my soul? My soul is my mind, will, and emotion. But I also have this flesh, this physical body. Paul talks about that in the 7th chapter of Romans. This stinking flesh that continues. So when I'm running the race, the flesh gets tired. It doesn't want to do things. Paul mentioned that struggle between flesh and spirit. And there are those that are ruled and controlled by the flesh. When it gets hard, they quit. When it gets tired, they quit. When the alarm goes off, they keep sleeping. When they see that food, they eat it. The flesh wants it. See my point? But the believer has a spirit that's alive. I think in some ways, when Paul talks about running the race, he wants my spirit and my soul to be in control, ultimately my spirit. He wants the very core of who I am that's relating, that understands spiritual things, that says, look, the world is putting before me all these things that are telling me, look, go after these things. But God is saying, don't. God is saying, set your affections above where Christ sits on the right hand of the Father. Put your heart there. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And God will take care of the rest. But the flesh is saying, no, 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 no. But the soul has got to decide. The soul, your mind, will, and emotions has got to make a decision. It's like the devil on one side and the angel on the other. You know? And I got to make a choice. And in some ways, self-control is me saying no to the flesh, yes to the Lord. I'm in a race. What am I going to do about that? The Lord is saying pursue him. The Lord is telling us in the Bible that it's worth following Jesus. That no matter what you sacrifice or give up in order to follow Christ and believe in Jesus, whatever you go through, believe me, it's well worth it. But the world's telling us, no, it's not. The devil's telling us, no, it's not. The devil's telling us, oh, don't do that. Has God really said that? Is that what he meant when he said that? Causing us to doubt or unbelieve, whatever. And it's the goal is to get my mind to say, okay, I'm going to side with the flesh. That's what he talks about, self-control. Bring every thought captive. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're mighty through God to the pulling down of a stronghold, casting down imaginations and every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, bringing every thought captive. Do not let all these lies and these things draw you away from the pursuit of Christ. They're all fake. They're all just unbelief. And that's what he means, I think, in that verse when he talks about self-control. Look in verse 26, if you will. He says, therefore I run, not as with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. I'm not just swinging wildly. I'm aiming at the target. I'm not just flailing around, hoping I hit something. I think about that in relationship to what we believe. We believe there's one God. That is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe that Christ came down and died on the cross for us, that we might have eternal life. We believe these things. We're aiming at Him. We believe that everything else, Jesus said there's a broad way that leads to destruction. There's many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and there's few that find it. We're not flailing. We're not just sort of hoping we get it right. We've met Him. He's changed our life. We interact with Him. We worship Him. We talk to Him. He communicates with us. His Spirit's bearing witness and communicating with us inside. You're my child. You're born again. I'm here. And Paul is saying, do you understand that? This idea of just wildly flailing away at something that we hope is, we get, no, we know. The Bible says, these things I have written unto you, you may know you have eternal life. We know. And people say, well, how do you know? I don't know. How do you say? I've met Him. My best friend is this guy named Jesus. He's my best friend. He has rescued me, talked to me, saved me, redeemed me, drew me, taught, you know, instructed me, chastened, disciplined me, corrected me. He's my best friend. And the more we go on this, the more absolute we are. Absolute. We have an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, that enters within the veil, the Holy of Holies, and takes hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe in Him. He's real. He's here this morning. And Paul is saying in that 26th verse, we're not just flailing away. We're not just sort of, let's get a mixture of all these religions and hope maybe somehow we'll get in. Paul is saying, I know in whom I believed. And I'm confident that He's able to keep what I've committed to against that day. I know Him. I know whom I believed. I've got a target. I've got an aim. I've got a person. I've got an individual. That's who I'm after. That's the prize. That's the one. And it's just exciting to me. It's just very relevant when Paul's saying, we're not just sort of going out there. You know, back in college, I had a philosophy teacher that he just believed all kind of stuff. He wasn't sure about anything. He didn't know anything. He didn't. He would say that. We can't be sure of it. I said, that's not true. You can be sure. I met Jesus. I'm not delusional. I'm not some wacko, psychotic person. I used to be a little off, but Jesus straightened me out. I met Him. Now, you can say I haven't. You can pretend that I'm just making all this stuff up. But my point is, well, watch how I live. Watch how I act. Listen to who I talk about. Let's see what happens in your life and my life, the difference as we go along. I think Jesus makes a difference. Jesus makes a difference. When everything falls apart and things are going south in every way of your life, Jesus makes a difference. I mean, He makes a difference. He's that stabilizing, that hope that's beyond this life that enables me to just trust in Him and rely upon Him and look to Him. And somehow in the midst of an unstable world, He's that rock. He's that cornerstone that never can be moved. And that's what Paul means when he's saying this. I'm not just running a race and running here and running there and running there. No, I've got there is a disciplined plan. What am I saying here? God has spoken to us. God has revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He's given us His word. And we can rest that these things are true and absolute. And Jesus told us that if we build our lives upon this word, no matter what happens, the storms and winds and the heartaches of life will come, but we'll be standing in the end. But if we don't build our lives upon this word, we're like people that build our lives upon the sand. Just sand, and the winds blow and the rains come, and whatever you're building on, it's going to fall. Think about the whole world culture around it. We're just flailing wildly. We're supposed to be evolving upward. But we're going down mighty fast in every way. I'm just saying to you again, this is what Paul means when this idea of just straight at the target, right there. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, if you will. Go to your right to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Paul refers to this again, or the writer of Hebrews. Most believe that Paul wrote Hebrews. Some believe he didn't want to sign his name to it because he was writing to Jews, and some of the Jews hated Paul because he accepted Christ. So in chapter 12 of Hebrews, look in verses 1 through 3, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us or ensnares us, and let us run with patience, with endurance, the race that is set before us. Then he says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Then he says, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and faint in your minds. Think about Jesus. Keep your eye on the target. Keep your eye on the one that you came into the kingdom looking to. The Bible says, look unto me, all the earth, and be saved. There's no other name under heaven. It's Jesus. Jesus is coming soon. He's going to come and establish his kingdom. And one day, every knee is going to bow to him and every tongue confess that he's Lord. And we'll see that. We will sit there and we will see every knee bowed and people confessing that he's the Lord. I'll see my philosophy teacher on his knees confessing Christ as Lord. We will see Satan on his knees confessing that Jesus is Lord. Every knee will bow. Every knee. Every tongue confess. And all these philosophies and all this stuff's going to come crashing down. So we keep our eyes on the target. We're not just beating the air and just hoping we get it right. That's the whole thing. When you talk to people about what they believe, one of the things that I've challenged you with, ask them, how did you come to this? I remember we had an aide that came to our house one time to help with our son. And I remember she was just sort of into some weird, all kind of weird stuff. And I'm listening to her talk about all this weird stuff. And I finally said, excuse me, but how did you come up to this stuff? I mean, how did you come to this conclusion? Well, she was talking for a while. I said, well, basically, you just sort of made it up. You just made it up. She did. I mean, what else do you say? Yeah, I said, let me tell you how I came to my understanding. I said, this individual came down from heaven, and he spoke to us. He spoke to us clearly. He spoke to us precisely. He revealed himself to us. You know, the Bible talks about, former times God spoke in times past through the prophets, but now in these last days, he's spoken to us through his son. I said, God has come into my life in the person of Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit, and he has spoken to me and revealed himself to me. This book is not just a regular book. It is a supernatural, God-breathed book. And God is doing what he can to reveal himself and to speak to individuals. He doesn't speak in dark sentences. He speaks clearly and plainly. I said, that's how I've come. I haven't just made this up. As a matter of fact, I had lots of beliefs. I had lots of made up stuff. Lots of ideas of what I thought was right and wrong. But I'm telling you, when the word of God comes, it begins, I bring every thought captive. I realize the Bible's the truth. The Bible's right. God has spoken to us. And when I told her that God has come, she didn't like that. She, when I told her she made all this stuff up, she got all upset. But it's true. So ask a person, how did you come to this? Or ask me, how did you come to what I believe? Let me tell you, I met this guy, and he transformed my life. He changed my life in a moment, in an instant of time. He so transformed me that I could describe myself as once I was dead, now I'm alive. Once I was blind, now I see. Once my ears were deaf, but now I can hear. Once I was lost, now I'm found. I'm on the way to heaven. It's an amazing journey with Jesus. And so, that's an important point that we want to make. And then finally, look in verse 27 in closing. Sacrifice is demanded. Paul says in verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it under subjection. I do not let my flesh control me. I discipline it. My soul says to it, no. The alarm goes off and the body says, sleep another hour. The soul says, no. Why does the soul say no? Because my spirit realizes I need to worship the Lord again and spend time with Jesus, So in verse 27, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away, disqualified. What is he saying here? Look, the individual that lives to the flesh is going to die. If you're after the flesh and the things of the flesh, if you let your body control you, in other words, quote the old phrase, if it feels good, do it, you're going to end up destroyed. But if you say no to the flesh, one of the problems I had growing up was I wanted self-control. I wanted to be disciplined. And there were times in my life growing up when I felt like, you know, I had this discipline. And it was very short-lived. It was very like, it was here and go. But I can remember one time I was taking cold showers. I would get my clothes that I was going to wear to school the next day. I would get them out all, lay them all. I was so disciplined. It lasted about 3 weeks. But you know, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. When the Lord comes, that doesn't mean it's easy. But now we have power. Now, as the answer of Paul in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, Romans chapter 6 talks about, you know, look, we have this new life in Christ. We've been baptized unto death. Chapter 7 is, but I got this physical body that keeps warring and doing the things that I shouldn't do. But then he says in chapter 8, just yield to the Spirit. You have now, as a new believer, I have this Spirit that's alive. Now I can say no to the flesh. Now I have a I've got, and His Holy Spirit helps me and enables me. God gives me grace. God gives me power. God infuses into our lives His life. And all of a sudden, we find a strength in our lives that is supernatural. Paul refers to this. Turn to Colossians real quick. We'll close with this. I said I would close earlier, but Colossians. Paul refers to this in verse 28 and 29 of the first chapter of Colossians. And as I'm closing, can the worst team please come up? Abby, can the worst team please come up and we'll close? But in chapter 1, verse 28, Paul's referring to Him we preach, meaning Christ. We're preaching Jesus. We're warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Why are we doing this? That we may present every man perfect. The Greek word is mature, complete in Christ. Then he says in verse 29, to this end, for this purpose, I also labor, striving according to His working. Energia is the Greek word. Striving according to His energy that works in me mightily. Paul is saying there's a person inside of me. There's an individual inside of me that is providing strength, supernatural ability. It's called grace. God enabling us. Another way to say that is the verse that says, faithful is He that called you who will also do it. Not only has He called us, but He will do it. He lives His life in us and through us. And so Paul is saying that in effect in our study, in this last part. When he says this, he says, I discipline my body and I bring it under subjection. Lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. I had the self-control. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. I just follow Jesus. And I still struggle sometimes. There are still things, you know, vying for my attention, trying to get me off base. There are still temptations saying, give in here and give in there. Wander a little bit. It's okay. Don't worry about it. I can't do that. And when I do, what happens? The Holy Spirit chases me. The Lord corrects me. I get off the wrong path. The Holy Spirit deals with me. Why? Because He's a friend. And He loves us and cares about us. Call to ministry. Let me say this to you in closing. You are called to follow Jesus. That means you're called to enter the race. So run that you might obtain the prize. There is a prize at the end of all this, far greater, far bigger, far more precious, far more in everything, in every way than anything this world has to offer. And it's out of this world. And when you get there, you're going to be saying, wow, it was worth it. It's worth it. What do you got to give up? In my life, I gave up my party, my drugs, my depression, my sin. I gave all that up. Now, I got to return sometimes persecution and rejection from people. So what? It's part of life. But I've got an individual who loves me and cares about me and says, at the end of the race, well done. Let me challenge you, finish your race well. Cross the finish line with the sprint. As you come across that line and you realize, this is it. This is it. Now's not the time to be distracted. Maybe you're not in the race. Maybe you're on the sideline. And you're saying, I need to enter the race. Why don't you enter the race? What's stopping you from saying yes to Jesus this morning? Let's bow our heads. Father, I want to pray. There may be some in here this morning or maybe tuning in online that are saying, look, I'm hearing all this stuff and I realize I need the Lord in my life. I may be a spectator watching other Christians that I think are truly saved following Christ and running the race. There's a difference in their life. And I want that. I want to be a part of that. I want to be on the winning team. I want to be on the side that can never and never has lost and never will lose. Guaranteed victory. And I want to pray this morning for anybody in the sanctuary or anybody tuning in that would say yes to Jesus this morning. That would say, look, I'm going to join the race. I'm going to put my faith and my trust and my hope in Christ. And I pray for them. I pray that this morning they would not just sit there in the bleachers watching other people run the race. They would get from that bleacher and join the race. And so I pray that you would give them grace to acknowledge that this morning, to say yes to Jesus. Not to say no, not to say I got to think about this. Think about what? Whether you want to go to heaven or hell? Whether you want to have eternal life or eternal damnation, is there anything to consider when it comes to those kinds of things? Whether you want to be forgiven or not? So, Father, I want to pray for every person here. If there's somebody or some individuals that want to say yes to Jesus, I pray this morning they would say yes. I pray for that. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let me just ask you real quickly, if you're wanting to say yes to Jesus this morning, if you'll just say yes by standing up, don't be afraid or ashamed or embarrassed. You say, I'm joining the team. I'm going to just stand up in my seat. When you stand up in just a minute, I want to have a prayer with you, just a prayer of dedication. Let's enter the race. Let's tell Jesus thank you. And let's just run that race. If you want Christ to save you, if you want Christ to have give you eternal life, just stand up and remain standing. Anybody. Opportunity. He's calling. The Bible says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. If you hear him speaking to you, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? I want to enter the race. I want to accept Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Praise the Lord. Anybody? Let's bow our heads and pray. You pray this. Praise the Lord. There's another one. Praise the Lord. Father, I just ask you to help as these people verbally ask you. Here they come. They're saying yes. So as I pray this prayer, would you please just say this out loud, say it to the Lord. Dear Jesus, I acknowledge I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. I accept you as my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you for shedding your blood for me. Give me eternal life. The life that's found in Jesus Christ. Give me strength to run with patience the race you set before me. Looking to Jesus, keeping my eye on Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand, please. Let me mention very quickly, if you did accept the Lord, then we encourage you to make somebody know that. Let other people know if you need the Lord in your life. We're here to talk to you and encourage you to do that. So we'll close with the song. There is a ministry team up here after the service. If you need prayer, they'd love to pray with you. So let's all stand and we'll worship.